What is it about this death? Why this death? Why do we remember this death? In history, crucifixion was not an unusual event. It's unheard of now, but it's not actually an unusual event historically. And Alexander the Great, after laying siege to Tyre, crucified 2,000 people. About 70 years before Jesus, in one of the Roman wars, thousands of slaves had rebelled against their masters under the leadership of a man called Spartacus. And after it was all done and dusted, 6,000 slaves were crucified. 6,000. It was a brutal, a shameful, a horrific way to die. Such a horrible way to die that it was reserved for slaves and for pirates and for those who were guilty of crimes against the state, those who committed treason. There's a designated place outside Rome for crucifixion. It seems that there's a designated place outside Jerusalem for crucifixion. There was nothing unusual about a man who wasn't a Roman citizen being crucified. The soldiers that day, I guess, were just on crucifixion duty. They could have been on the night watch. They could have been part of the palace guard that day. It was an unpleasant duty, surely, but not unusual. They were just down on duty for crucifixion duty that day. We know that from this passage that the centurion there on duty, centurion supervising, well, he'd crucified at least two others that day. It was unpleasant, but it wasn't unusual. So why do we remember this one? Why would we celebrate the horrible, torturous death of a Jewish man 2,000 years ago? What about that death would cause us to rename this day Good Friday and to celebrate it for 2,000 years on? Well, it certainly had a significant effect on the people there, didn't it? Look at verse 49. All those who knew him, including the women who'd followed him from Galilee, they stood at a distance watching. It had an effect on the crowd that day when all the people, verse 48, when all the people who had gathered there to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and they went away. Why would they go away grieving that day? Verse 47, the centurion who's supervising is obviously moved. Seeing what had happened, he praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." What would cause these people to grieve? What would cause this centurion, a hardened Roman centurion doing his day's duty, what would cause him to praise God and declare this man to be a righteous man? It wasn't just the people that day that thought it was significant. Luke records in this gospel that darkness covered the whole land. Verse 45, the sun stopped shining. It was about noon. Darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining. Luke is writing for us a historical account, close to the event, well-researched, well-documented. I don't know how the sun stopped shining. I don't know how darkness came over the land at that hour. But Luke is indicating for us that this event has a cosmic significance. In Christian belief, Jesus isn't just another man. He is fully God and fully human. God incarnate in the man Jesus Christ. And in the book of Colossians, Paul writes that Jesus is the Creator. He says this, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were made through him and for him." The man dying on that cross isn't just another man. It's the Creator God. It's as though when Jesus is on the point of death, all of creation gasps in horror and stands in silent witness. How could the sun shine when the one who made the heavens is dying on a Roman cross? The author of life is being given up to death. the witnesses there that day, creation itself, we see in the death of this man something of great significance. You can tell a lot about a person from their final words. The last thing they say before they die. Tell my family that I love them. I wish that I'd been around more. I want to say that I'm sorry. Please know that I've forgiven you. What I did for you. Please, please don't make the same mistake that I did. A person's final words, the last words they say before death, tell you a lot about a person. I once stood in a palliative care ward with a relative. We gathered around his bedside as he was dying. He'd lived a long life, full of adventure, a life full of faith. And as he was dying, hooked up to all the tubes and all the machines, he said, I want to go home. I want to go home. And for us gathered there at his bedside, for those of us who knew him, we knew that he wasn't talking about the house that he'd spent the last years of his life living in. He wanted to go home to his God. He wanted to go home to his eternal rest. And as we stood around his bedside, we stood and we blessed him and we said, yes, go home. Go home. The last words of Jesus, the last words of Jesus Christ are recorded for us in verse 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he breathed his last. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is an act of trust. It's the climax of the story of Jesus' faithfulness. Because as you read through the gospel accounts, the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible, as you read through the accounts of Jesus' life, you see a man who has lived a life orientated to God the Father. A life oriented to his Father, full of faithfulness, full of obedience, full of trust to God the Father, living in perfect relationship with God the Father. He has honored God in his living, and now, this final act of trust, he honors God in his dying. Jesus is actually quoting from a psalm, Psalm 31. It was an ancient Jewish song, a psalm of dependence on God, even in the midst of suffering. The song of a man who is righteously suffering and crying out to God. He says this, In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me, since you are my rock and my fortress. For the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. As Jesus passes into death, he puts his life in God's hands. He asks God once again to be his rescue and to be his refuge. This is the song of a righteous man suffering unjustly, committing himself to God. And Jesus' act on the cross, his death on the cross, is the very embodiment of righteous suffering. The suffering of God, the suffering of man. What is the significance? Why do we celebrate this? What does this have to do with you and me? The story of Christianity is long. It's a long story, but it's actually a relatively simple story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is a creator God who made the universe, made everything in love, and he was rightly honored as a good and loving king of his creation. Humanity is given a special place in his creation to act as stewards of his creation, and creation is full of love and peace and order. It is a creation of life and order. But tragically, humanity rebels against God. We reject his good and loving rule, and in so doing, we bring disorder and chaos into the creation, and the ripples distort out and destroy love and destroy the peace of creation. And where there was once love and intimacy, there is now alienation and judgment. Alienation and judgment have entered into the relationship between God and humanity. Because the sinfulness of humanity, the disorder of humanity, and the holiness of God cannot dwell together in peace. The holiness of God, the goodness, the purity of God cannot dwell with the corruption of humanity. And so there is separation. Separation between a holy God and a sinful people. God loves his creation. He's still involved in his creation, and there is a separation. In the Jewish temple, that was symbolized by a big curtain that hung between the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt, and the rest of creation. There is a barrier, a curtain between God and humanity. And at the death of Jesus, we read that that curtain, that barrier, that separation is torn in two. The separation between God and humanity is removed. Look at verse 45. The sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus, faithful, obedient, trusting life, a man fully human, lives in perfect, trusting obedience to God. And in his life and in his death, he makes peace between God and humanity. No longer does there need to be alienation. No longer does there need to be separation between humanity and God. He has removed that barrier. Again, let me read to you from Colossians. Paul writes this. He says, once you were alienated from God. How do we start off? Where do we start from? What is our baseline position? Once you were alienated from God. You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That is why we call this Friday Good Friday. What's good about it? It's that Jesus took on all our sin, all of our shame, everything that alienates us from God, and he faithfully carries it to the cross and puts it to death. His faithfulness, his obedience to God reconciles the relationship between God and humanity. That curtain is torn in two. We can now enter into the presence of God and approach God in peace. The power of the cross is that our sin is taken away and instead Jesus' holiness is given to us. Now our choice is simple. Our choice is simple. We can reject Jesus. We can reject him and his life, reject the sacrifice that he made for us, and we continue to live in alienation with God. Alienation from God. Or we can go to God. We can confess our sin and ask for Jesus' sake to be forgiven. And when we do that, we receive a new life. A new life with God. So the invitation this morning is to confess and receive the forgiveness of God. I don't know where you're at with God. Maybe you've never heard this story. This is all brand new news to you. I want to say to you that this morning, you can confess your sin to God. Confess your need of Him. And because of Jesus Christ, you can receive forgiveness, receive a new life in Him. His holiness is given to you, and you can enter into a relationship with God. I'm going to pray in a moment, and I invite you to join me. But we're going to actually celebrate communion together. And this is something that we do regularly. If you're a Christian, this will be familiar to you. We celebrate and remember Jesus' death for us. We confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, and we remember that He died for us to bring us peace. And if you'd like to begin a relationship with God, this is a great morning to do that. I'm going to pray in a moment, and then we're going to celebrate. And what's going to happen is the bread and the juice is going to be passed around. And if you would like to confess your sin to God, ask for forgiveness, and start a relationship with God, you can take some bread, take some juice, and we eat the bread remembering that His body was broken for us. We drink the juice remembering that His blood was poured out for us, and that because of His death, His resurrection, we have new life. Let me invite you to do that this morning if you'd like to commit your life to God. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you're not ready to do that. As the bread and the juice gets passed around, let me invite you not to take it, but to think, what would it mean to start a relationship with God, to honor Him as your King and to live under Him? What would that look like in your life? And consider, maybe this is something you need to investigate further. For many of us here, this is a story that we've lived out again and again for years. And again, as we come to it this Good Friday, as you eat and drink, remember the one who died for you and rejoice in the freedom and the forgiveness that you have in Jesus. Let's pray, and then I'm going to ask the service to come forward and distribute the bread and the juice. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess that we need You. There is in us a corruption, a sin, a rebellion against You that separates us from You. We deserve punishment. And yet, because of Your great love, we don't need to face punishment. Because Your Son Jesus died for us. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your mercy. Lord, would You please forgive us in Jesus' name? Put a new and right spirit in us and teach us to walk in new holiness of life. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.